God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 18th day of June, 2008, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, Doing Right When Right is Wrong. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Well, 1 Kings chapter 18 is where we are going to be headed this evening. We continue with the story of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, and before we get into it, I want to bring up a couple scenarios. We want to play situation ethics tonight. Situation ethics. Let's say that in a few years from now, a brand new law is passed, and in that law, you're working for the government, and a new law comes in effect that says you cannot spank your children. And you're working for the government, and all of a sudden, the law comes out and says, not only can you not spank your children, but if you know of people that spank their children, that you have to turn them in. But of course, you go to a church and go into a fundamental independent Baptist church, you know what we believe, and you happen to know several families that still have the audacity to spank their children. So the question is, do you turn them in? Of course, it is your job, and it is a brand new law. Or take this one. I wrote down, maybe you're working for the police department, Matt. That's quite a thing. I guess we can pick on TZ too, or Jesse. But you're told to go and intervene concerning complaint about a hate crime. Your pastor has just preached a message on sodomy and how we're against homosexuality and is being accused of a hate crime. You're told to go pick him up and book him. Do you do it? It's the law. Or how about this? Maybe you're working for a doctor's office and a brand new law is passed there, and now nurses, because of the new training, are now able to do some procedures, and a lady walks in and says she'd like to have an abortion. And the doctor says, listen, you take this one. I'm too busy today. Do you do it? Question is, doing right when right is wrong. Or should I say the statement, doing right when right is wrong. I'd like to preach tonight about the fact of doing right when right is wrong. None of those situations that I gave are probably too far-fetched, believe it or not. If you look back in history, there have been multiple times when people have been put in situations when they have been asked to do something that is wrong that is actually claimed to be right. You go back to the Nazi times when literally if you were a German and working in the army and having to gather people, whether it be Jews or Christians, and take them and even forcibly put them into these, you know, gas chambers and different situations, would you do it? Would you or could you do it or should you do it? Doing right when right is wrong. That's the statement tonight that we see really and the point we're getting across from 1 Kings chapter 18. Take a look and stand with me as we give honor to God's word in 1 Kings chapter 18. As we bear witness of the story here, and you'll see how it all plays into effect. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah is now on the move. He's now leaving Zarephath, leaving the Zidonians. And as he marches on his way, he's heading back into Israel. Heading back very specifically, it's been about 3 years now. Now remember, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. We have about 6 months left. So technically, he's in the fourth year. He's in that fourth year time, even though it's just passed, and like I said, there's 6 months left to go. And he's been commanded by God to go forth and find Ahab. And not specifically Ahab, that'll be the ultimate end, but Obadiah, the governor of Ahab's house. We pick the story up in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land and to all fountains of water and into all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant to the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they find thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it came to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come unto Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me? And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Lord, we come to you now, Lord. We realize, Lord, there may be times that because we live in a wicked time and maybe wicked society and wicked laws that will come to pass, Lord, that we may have to stand up and do what is right, even when right is called wrong. And Lord, I pray that you give us the courage, the fortitude, the faith, Lord, to obey you rather than man. And Lord, we thank and praise you for your word now. May we glean from it today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It is an interesting paradox sometimes, and yet, on the other hand, I don't think it's that difficult. If you take situation ethics, as it's so called in our society and circumstances, then it can be very confusing. On one hand, in Romans 13, the Bible is very clear that there are authorities that have been placed above us, and that he that does not obey the authority is disobeying God Almighty. And so if you just take that passage and say, wow, that means whatever the authority says to do, I must do. However, in Acts chapter 5, you might remember this statement from Peter. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And that was a direct quote. It's him responding to the council that said, hey, we're going to release you from prison, but don't you preach in that name of Jesus anymore. Don't you talk about him anymore. We're going to let you go. And he looked at them and he said, we're going to obey God rather than man. I want you to understand something. There's going to come a time, and there may be times even right now, that as a society continues to digress, and by the way, it will digress. The Bible says things will wax worse and worse, not better and better. We don't get better, we get worse. There's going to be times, there's going to be situations that you're going to come to a crossroad in your life where that which is called wrong, that which is called wrong is really right biblically. That which the world says, don't you do. Don't even think about doing that. That's not an appropriate thing to do. You shouldn't be doing it. The Bible says you ought to be doing it. When that comes up, you need to understand something. Always obey God. There is no contradiction. There is no debate. It is God and then all the other authorities. Now, I believe right now, majority of the time, about 99% of the time, you can obey both. Sometimes it just takes a little humbling on our part. Sometimes it takes a little work. But most of the time in our society, I can follow the laws of land. I can obey. I can follow along. And it's really not that big of a deal. I don't always like it. I'm not always excited about it. But it doesn't break something specific. But one day it will. One day we're going to come there. And I'm a firm believer of this, that we need to be prepared now mentally of how we're going to handle situations like that. That's one of the main thoughts here that we'll look at as we get into this story. But I want to back up before we go too far and just kind of take a look at the story itself. Elijah's coming out. I want to make sure you understand where we're at and what's taking place. He's coming out and going to Ahab. On his way, it's no coincidence. It's no accident. By the way, you do realize that things aren't an accident with God. There's no such thing as luck when you deal with God. He said, man, you're just so lucky. Man, I just can't believe that happened. And I always think, you just don't understand God. It's not luck, it's God orchestrating things. And here he is, he's walking on his way, and he runs into Obadiah. A man, the Bible says, greatly feared the Lord in verse 3. He greatly feared the Lord. There was a believer, he goes on to explain, from his youth, he accepted the Lord. At some point in time, when he was a young man, he had put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and through personal study and maybe study with other believers, and I'm really going to think from the passage itself that he knew several prophets or men of God. Now, when we say prophets, they weren't prophets along the same line of Elijah. And when I say that, they were truly men of God. They were like ministers who ministered the word of God. But they didn't all have the same power of Elijah. They weren't all had the ability for the miracles of Elijah. And yet, they believed the word of God. They preached the word of God. They were the ministers of the time. And they were scattered throughout the country in basically what you call underground churches. Because may I remind you, if you missed our last couple of Wednesday night services, we're in the land of Israel now, but it's a total different landscape. It used to be, are you ready? It used to be the land that worshiped Yahweh. It used to be the land where you could openly go to the temple and worship and praise God, and you followed all the feasts and the offerings and all the sacrifices, and everybody was on the same page, and every family did it. But now, the whole nation has been turned upside down. There's a new ruler in town, Ahab, or should we say Jezebel. Ahab's just the puppet. The wicked woman Jezebel, and they have literally taken all the prophets, and they've made it illegal to worship Yahweh, the one true God. And now it is only legal to worship Baal. That's the situation. So what you have now is basically underground churches, like you'd have in China, like you had in communist Russia, like in many other parts of the world, where Muslims and Buddha and the different tenets of different religions are taking control, and Christianity doesn't have the freedom to openly worship, even today. Even though China right now has more believers, it is estimated more believers in the United States of America. Are you aware of that? There are more Christians in China right now than there are in the United States of America. And yet, even with that, our missionaries go in under some other name. They cannot go into China right now and say, "Hi, my name is Pastor John Marlowe. I'm going to be starting a fundamental independent Baptist church." They won't let you in. They go in as teachers, they go in as workers, they go in as business people, and they have to run a business as a doctor, a nurse, and then from that they begin to talk to people about Jesus Christ. So you can kind of put yourself, this is the setting that we're talking about right now. It would be like present day China. You're there, you don't have freedom to openly worship, freedom to openly do those things, but it's more house churches, it's more private and quiet. This is the environment that Obadiah grew up in. And at some point he accepted the Lord and must have been groomed by men of God. And in that realm and in that fellowship, he got to know many of the men of God. Somewhere along that line, as Ahab and Jezebel took control, a new decree came down. It is suspected that probably it happened about 3 years ago. You say, what happened 3 years ago? Well, you might remember a guy named Elijah walked in and said, "Ahab, you're the man that's causing trouble, basically. And because of you, there'll be no rain. There'll be famine in the land." And he disappeared. By the way, it's a good thing he disappeared, because God knew exactly what he was doing. Don't you? Isn't it neat how God is just so smart? Ahab sent out messengers through every nation that he could, through his whole land and all of his allies, as you would look at. He said, "Have you seen this man Elijah?" You can imagine wanted posters going out. And they're like, "Hey, listen, you got this prophet. He's a big mouth and he doesn't like rain. Have you seen him?" You know, I mean, they're going all over. And then, if you follow the verses, he says, Obadiah says, he made them promise. He made them basically swear an oath that they've never seen this guy. And if they did, that they would turn him in. I mean, they exhausted every element. Why? They wanted Elijah back because they knew he said, "There'll be no more rain till I say there's rain." Ahab had a plan. Find the guy, torture him until he talks. Until he says, "Rain, rain, 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 rain." God said, "I don't think so." Hit him out for 3 years. So there's been this major manhunt for 3 years. It is believed by scholars that somewhere at that time, maybe right at the beginning or somewhere just after that, Jezebel gets mad. And in her anger, she says this, "Fine, if that man of God is going to do that, then fine. I'll just wipe out every other man of God. I'll show him." And so they went on a killing spree. The order went out, and of course, Obadiah is the governor of Ahab's house. Close, right-hand man of Ahab, running the affairs that are there. And he was sent out to gather these prophets and put them to death. But instead, he finds 100 of them. Oh, I'm sure there was others that were sent out, and many lost their lives. But God took 100. Obadiah takes them, puts 50 in one cave, 50 in another cave, and spares their life. He then begins to take bread and water, as our story just told us, and he begins to feed them. If you look in verses 5 and 6 and so forth, it says he begins to give them, down a little bit farther, but he begins to give them bread and water and take care of them. And there they are, and there they stay. Now, all of a sudden, he's sent out, and it's a little bit later, and it's been a length of time. I don't know if he's fed them for 6 months or 3 years, but somewhere in that 3-year span, at least, he's been taking care of 100 prophets. By the way, probably costs a lot of money to take care of 100 prophets. And where he's getting the money, what he's doing, I don't know. We can only assume out of his own money that he has, he's sacrificing, he's bringing them bread and water so they can live. Isn't it amazing how no one can find water, but God's people have water? Interesting part of the story there. But anyways, they're taken care of. They're in a cave. It's not the best of conditions. But you know what? They have life. And God's preparing them for something later on. So he keeps continuing this. When all of a sudden he's out, Ahab comes to him and says, "Obadiah, I'm going to go one way. You go another way." He says, "The famine's great. We need to find grazing grounds for whatever animals are left, lest we lose them all." So off they go. On his journey, God sent him the specific way where, guess what, Elijah was. They intersect at just the right time, at just the right place where God wanted them to intersect. And there he meets and looks up and he says, "It's Elijah." And he had a kind of a question. He says, art thou Elijah? And Elijah says, I am. And you can imagine the rejoicing in his heart at one point as he's excited to meet the man of God. And there he is face to face with Elijah. Man, it must have been a great time. And here's a believer himself and a man who loves men of God and has spent time with men of God in private and secret, have grown from men of God. And now a man of God's in front of him. He's like, woo, I found him. This is a good thing. Until Elijah starts speaking. And Elijah looks at him and says, listen, I got a job for you, Obadiah. I want you to go back and tell Ahab where I'm at and I want to meet with him. You know, it's a pretty simple request, except for one thing. You got to understand those times. You see, if Obadiah goes back and says, I know where Elijah is, as he's explaining here, and Ahab goes to where Elijah was, and Elijah isn't there, kings get pretty mad. In those days, they kind of were strong, passionate people, and in their anger, they often said, kill him. I mean, it was just a put you to death thing. And you see that in the very context, as we read. Obadiah is literally just fearful, saying, wait a second. In verse 14, and now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Twice he says, don't you understand? He'll kill me. I mean, if I go tell him, you don't understand. I've been with this guy for the last 3 years while you've been hiding out. He wants you bad. He has spared no expense. He's sent all over the land. He's gone everywhere to find you. And now I'm going to show up and say, I know where you're at, and you're not going to be there. You don't understand. And then he says something interesting. He says, have you not heard what I've done? Now, if you would just read that statement, you might think he's bragging. But let me help you. He's not. Obadiah isn't being braggadocious here. He realizes that Elijah's been gone somewhere. He says, have you not heard what I did? Hey, I'm one of you, man. I'm not on Ahab's side. I'm in his household. I'm working for him. I'm in the political realm, but I'm not one of them. He says, I took 100 prophets. I hit him out. He goes, I'm a good guy. Is this my reward? I'm going to die at the hand of the man that I've been working for because you're going to make him mad? He goes, you don't understand. I can't do this. And he said, I'd rather not. Until verse 16. And you see, Elijah tells him, he says, listen, you go. And basically he says this, I promise you, I'm going to be there. And off he goes. This is an interesting story, maybe one you've not looked at in Scripture, but I want to take a minute to bring out some observations that I think are very interesting. I want to especially look at Obadiah tonight. Even though we're going through the life of Elijah, I think it's an interesting intersection here with a man by the name of Obadiah and Elijah and how they meet and the impact that they have. There's some things about Obadiah that stick out to me that I think God purposely wants us to see. First of all, as I began to observe Obadiah's life, the first thing that came out to me was this. Obadiah was a believer when it was not popular to be a believer. You know, today it's pretty cool to be a Christian. Are you aware of that? I mean, come on. When was the last time you ran into any conflict because you were a believer today? I do not get embarrassed telling someone, hey, I'm a born-again believer. I don't get embarrassed telling people I go to Central Baptist Church. I don't get embarrassed, you know, wearing my tie, carrying my Bible, saying Bible verse. I'm going to tell you, we are living in an environment, at least right now, in the environment that we're right now, it's kind of cool to be a Christian. Over 70% of Americans claim to be Christians. I'm thinking if 70% claim to be a Christian, if you walk around saying you're a Christian, I doubt if you're going to run into much persecution. Probably the biggest persecution you run into is someone laughs and says, I can't believe you believe that stuff. But I guarantee you, not probably any of you at least in here, and maybe you have, but probably not any of you that are here tonight listening to my voice, have been threatened with your life because you're a born-again believer. But you see, Obadiah was a believer when it wasn't popular to be a believer. He was in a generation and a time where he was standing for his faith, he was living for God, and it could cost him his life. Now, as soon as you preach a message like this, people think, we know preacher? I'll tell you, if we get back to the martyr days, if we get back to the time when they're putting people to death, bless God, I'll die for Jesus. Gosh, I got to remember some of those stories like that in the Word of God. Remember that guy by the name of Peter? We'll die for you. Yeah, we'll die for you. Remember what he did the next time? Denied Jesus 3 times. You know how easy it is to say, I'll just die for Jesus and I don't care what it takes, man, my life is on the line. Would you? Yeah, it's an easy statement to make living in the United States of America. I'll just be honest with you, it's an easy statement for all of us. I think I've learned something about it, though. I believe fully this. If you and I are not willing to live for him now, we will not be ready to die for him when the time comes. You see, we've got it in ease right now. And if we're ashamed and fearful and embarrassed to take a stand of what we know right now, don't even think when your life or your family's life is on the line. And if we live that long, we come to a point where it's getting close to tribulation. May I just remind you? Hey, can I remind you? Things are getting worse. Can I remind you, as the rapture comes and the tribulation starts taking place, as you look at all the elements of the big battle with Israel and Russia and Germany, and they all come down and all this that takes place, as it begins getting worse and worse to come to a climax or an apex for that to take place, hey, it's not going to be a good time. Have you not watched the news? Have you not paid attention to disasters and things taking place? Have you not noticed the famines, the disease? We're kind of isolated in America in some ways because we don't experience as much as the rest of the world, per se. But even in America, as you start looking at the medical news and these diseases that are coming back, they thought they had beat. New strains coming out. They're scared to death about that bird flu coming. And literally, I've read reports where they said literally over 22 million people could die in the United States if that thing hit a certain way because they're not ready for it. You hear these reports all the time. I mean, literally millions and millions of people could be affected. And this has all come to pass. I mean, you have to lock your doors down. And you hear about people saying, well, 50 years ago, preacher, we'd walk outside, leave our front door open. We'd go somewhere for the day and not lock our doors. I don't think you'd do that today. I mean, not if you're very smart. I mean, used to be, I'd leave my car running, no big deal, come out and still be there. Now you better have good insurance. Okay? It's a different world. And I don't have to say, if you watch the news, things are getting worse. You see what I'm saying, preacher? I'm not here to tell you that there's going to come a time like it was and is in other parts of the world where you can't be a believer, you can't openly speak of Jesus. I don't know if that'll happen or not, but I do know this. If it comes to that, if we're not living for Him now, do not think you'll take those great stands. Because I'm telling you, it's not just an easy road. If you've never read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, it'll open your eyes. As they detail story after story of believers who went through the time of the Inquisition and literally the torture that they went through. And they stood there watching their kids die, their spouses being tortured, and they stood there saying, recant your faith and we'll let them go. And they would have to sit there saying, I can never deny Jesus. You have no earthly idea. I have no earthly idea what that would be like. So don't think that you and I can make a statement of, hey, I could do it. It's easy to say that now. It's easy to say it in this place. You're surrounded by believers. The easiest place to serve God, are you ready? Right here. When you walk through those doors, it is the easiest place, easiest time to say, woo, I believe in Jesus. I mean, really, it's the best time to say, man, isn't God great? Talk about the Bible. But you and I both know, you walk outside those doors, you're on your own, it's a different ballgame out there. It's a different ballgame out there. The fact of the matter is, Obadiah, just to show you how strong of a believer he was a believer when it wasn't popular to be a believer. And he understood the risk and he said, that's okay. I still believe in God. I pray that you and I would be able to have the same fortitude. Number two, I observe this. Obadiah did what was right, even when the law said otherwise. I remember back in Daniel chapter 6, if you want to head over there, I should say forward in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, you might remember the story of Daniel. What a fabulous Bible character. But as I was studying for this, my mind went to Daniel 6. Daniel was a man blessed of God. He too was in a leadership position as Obadiah was, as a governor in the house of Ahab. And by the way, what an interesting situation, how Obadiah was placed there. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But in Daniel chapter 6, you might remember that in verse 1 it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first. And so here you have Daniel. He's one of three presidents over 120. I mean, the guy's got amazing authority and power in the kingdom. And if you remember the story, they became very jealous of him. And in their jealousy, they said, we got to find a way to get this guy. And literally, they began to stalk him and watch him. I mean, literally, they were like the paparazzis, you know. I mean, they followed him everywhere. And if they had video cameras back then, they'd videotape him. They'd take pictures. They'd use the sound equipment to hear his conversations. They were doing everything they could. I think they audited his taxes if they had taxes back then. I think they went through his trash, you know. They pulled it out saying, is he purchasing stuff he shouldn't be purchasing? I mean, 120 guys went out saying, we got to find some dirt on this guy. And can I tell you something? They couldn't find it. Now, it's not that Daniel was perfect. It's just that he was blameless. He lived a lifestyle that outwardly was blameless before God. And so here he was serving God, doing nothing wrong. And yet they got together in verse 6. The Bible says they went to presidents. The presidents and the princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast in the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which, of course, if you know that, it cannot be altered, it cannot be changed. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing of the decree. Why not? Sounds pretty good if you're a pagan king. So what you're saying is everybody's going to worship me for 30 days? That's right, king. We think this is a good thing. He says, I'll sign that one. Sign me up right now. And he signed up for the 30-day trial offer. Verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, He went into his house, closed his windows, hid out, and ran for the rest of his life. No. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God. Look at this. As he did aforetime. As he did before. He said, hey, every single day, 3 times a day, I pray to God. Guess what? I don't care what man says, I'm not stopping that activity. I will not. Man said, it's wrong to pray to any other God. It's wrong to worship any other way. And he said, hey, you call it wrong, God calls it right. I'm siding with God. Even in the face of death, he said, I will do what's right. I'm telling you, there's going to come a time when you have to make some of the choices, and it may cost you. It may cost you financially. It may cost you your job. It may cost you a lot of things in life. I'm going to tell you this. You and I need to make a decision now that we're going to stand for right no matter what. Obadiah did, and what a blessing it was. What a blessing it was to see him stand and do what is right. Number three, I wrote down this. Obadiah was placed in a top position even though he was a believer. Probably one of the most amazing things back in 1 Kings chapter 18 is that aspect right there. Obadiah is placed in a position of authority even though, and I get this, Jezebel cannot stand Christianity. And actually back then it was Judaism. Could not stand it. Could not stand the worship of Yahweh. Put Baal idols all over the place. Even convinced Ahab to do the same. So Ahab and Jezebel cannot stand. Now wait a minute. The Bible said in verse 3 that this man greatly feared the Lord. He was a known believer. The lifestyle they lived, the way they lived was known. It was obvious. And yet in the midst of the situation, Ahab makes him governor of his house. Puts him in this important political position and says, hey, this is where you're going to be. That blew my mind. Why would you allow somebody like that? I mean, basically your enemy. Somebody who doesn't worship Baal. And obviously it wasn't a commandment that everybody had to worship Baal. You just couldn't worship Yahweh. Okay? Because obviously Obadiah did not worship Baal. And so you have a guy working side by side with you, going through all the government laws and procedures and all the responsibilities of a steward in that position. And yet he refuses to go to the ceremonies. He refuses to go to the parties. And he stands apart as somebody who's different. Somebody with integrity, somebody with character, somebody that you knew you could trust, somebody that was excelled far above everybody else. And let me tell you something, even though Ahab was a wicked man, he wasn't a dumb man. He knew that in his political realm, he needed Obadiah. Can I just tell you something I think is so important? I believe without a shadow of a doubt that God can take believers, and even in the midst of a very wicked world, in a very wicked situation, that God places us in positions for a purpose. And even though we're in a situation, and maybe you're at work, and everybody cheats, and everybody lies, and everybody steals, and yet you're there, and you're living with integrity, and honesty, and character, and you're doing what's right, and you're not doing the jokes about your wife, you're not participating in the drinking, you're not cheating the boss, and all those things that take place, and you're just living for God, and people can't stand you, can't be around you. But isn't it interesting how those people often get promoted? It is by no accident. God has a purpose and a plan. I'm looking here at Obadiah, and he should have been the first one removed, and yet no, he was not. And I thought about that, and I said, you know what? Every single believer should so live their life in such a way that we ought to be the very best workers. Remember Daniel, who we just talked about? If you go back to Daniel chapter 1, when he was picked, the Bible says they could see that there was a great spirit in him in chapter 6. They said he had wisdom and knowledge in chapter 1. You go to chapter 2, it expounds again on his great spirit and how everybody found favor with him. Why? Because God made it that way. And here is a man who had purpose in his heart. I will not defile myself before God. I will not do that which is wrong, even though everyone else says it's right. I won't do it. And God said, I'm going to use you. Now listen, he never should have been there. By the time you get to chapter 6, the guy's in charge of all the other princesses and all the other presidents. He's just below Darius the king. And he's a believer. He's a believer. Never in the right mind should he have been in that position except for one thing. We have a powerful God. And a second thing you cannot overlook. Every man from Daniel to Joseph to even women like Esther or Ruth, every single one of them, there is something special. They far excelled in their personal life, in their personal walk. In other words, every single employer wanted them. Not for their religion, but they so benefited the position that they were in. Now don't miss this. They so benefited the position that they were in and so excelled at it that everybody around them knew, I don't care what that guy believes. I don't care what she believes. We need them. Let me tell you something. Every believer That's how it ought to be with us. I'll be real honest with you. Our work ethic, according to the Word of God, our character, our integrity, our honesty, all those things should so excel that even though it's frustrating in the workforce, and even though it's a pain, and even though you're surrounded by all these situations, I'm telling you though, you ought to so be elevated to such a position that when people look at you, they say, you know what, there's something special about that person. They're honest. They're hardworking. They have all the attributes that a boss would want in them. Titus 2:8 says this, that we have sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed. Now look at this, having no evil thing to say of you. When you parallel that later on with Peter, it's this, if they do say something evil about you, they're going to be embarrassed. You said, why? Because everybody so knows your testimony that when somebody comes in and says, well, hey, I'd like to talk to you about so-and-so, and I just don't believe they're being very honest, and I believe they're doing this and this, that everybody around will say, that is not true. How dare you say something about him or her? We know their work ethic. They've worked here for so long. They are trustworthy. They're honest. This can't be true. Why? That's the way that we ought to live. The Bible is very clear that our speech and our testimony should be so strong, they ought to be embarrassed to even say anything evil about you. They ought to be embarrassed to accuse you of something. Why? Because everybody will know immediately, I'm sorry, their fruits prove otherwise. Now, folks, it's not saying that nobody will say nothing evil about you. Welcome to the world. What they're saying is when it does and it starts getting around, your testimony will speak for itself. You ever had somebody say something about you that wasn't true? If not, you just haven't heard it yet. Let me help you with that. Seriously, there are things that are said all the time about people. Good people. You say, well, preacher, what do I do about that? I'm going to tell you what you do about that. People start saying evil things about you. There's only one thing you need to make sure of. That it's not true. That's it. What do you mean, preacher? When you hear the rumors and they're not true, you say, what do I do now? You just keep serving God. Because anybody that knows you, anybody that's been around you, they will dismiss it and let it go. Why? Because they know you. They know you. One thing I think missing greatly in Christianity is this. We have this knowledge of God. We have this belief in God. But often our actions of such disdain so often to the world that we become a mockery almost to Christianity. When in reality, one of your greatest testimonies should be like a Daniel or a Joseph. And you go back and read those stories and see their work ethic and how hard they worked. And by the way, they didn't work for a year or two and then get promoted. Did you read the stories? Joseph was like 13 years. Over and over, doing right. Doing right. Accused of wrong, but doing right. Accused of wrong, but doing right. And that which he did that everybody else thought was wrong, that was right, suddenly 13 years later, bam, Joseph's second in command over all of Egypt. Daniel, bam, over all the presidents. You look at all these stories throughout the Word of God, and God lifts them up at the right time and says, this is where I want you. What are you saying, preacher? I look at Obadiah, and I see a man we don't know a whole lot about, but suddenly he's governing the house at just the right time because God said, you know what? This is a man of integrity and honesty. And all of his ethics and all of his abilities are so obvious that even a wicked king that worships Baal and hates Christians, if you could put it in that context, wants him right there. And I just want to challenge each one of us. We ought to be the very best. Are you listening? We ought to be the very best at what we do. And I realize we're going to make mistakes. And when we do, you correct it, you get up, and you go on your way. But you ought to be the best you can be. I don't care where you work. You ought to become the very best employee. Why? For God. For God. And I guarantee you, God who sees all will take care of all. The next thought that came to me was this. Obadiah was loyal to God, even though he served wicked Ahab. You know, I thought about that, working for Ahab. And let's just stop there for just a second and think about it. How easy do you think it was to work for Ahab? Think it's just a piece of cake? It was a piece of cake. You know, I'm often amazed. A lot of people say they would, man, preacher, I wish I had a job where I just worked at Central Baptist Church office. Obviously, you've never talked to Terry because she has to work with me. I'll be honest with you. It's great to work in a Christian environment sometimes. I can give you a lot of situations that claim to be Christian where it's not a real good working situation. But let's just take it for the scenario of like Obadiah and Ahab. We can pretty much guarantee it wasn't a good scenario. We can pretty much guarantee that he wasn't treated fairly. Wages probably weren't always appropriate. He was overlooked. Everything that was done was for Ahab. Obadiah was pretty much, nothing was done for him, of course. No matter how loyal he was to Ahab, the fact of the matter is Ahab could probably care less. The only thing on Ahab's mind was this, what are you doing for me? What are you doing for me? And that was the environment that he worked in. Definitely wasn't a lot of Bible studies taking place at work. Let me help you. There was no Bible studies taking place at work. There was no prayer time taking place at work. There wasn't Christian ethics taking place at work. Everything that probably could go wrong was going wrong. Things were bad. It was a wicked rulership, okay? The laws weren't good. The operations weren't good. Things he probably saw in the house. You don't think he saw things working in the as a governor of the house that were inappropriate? You don't think he had to put around with immorality and drunkenness? Oh, you bet he did. You don't think he heard things he didn't want to hear? You don't think there was cussing and all that? Hey, this guy lived that way, and yet verse 3 says he greatly feared God. To follow that up, he was a believer from his youth. To follow that up, an impeccable testimony. That's the whole implication here. There is a philosophy that says this: preacher, I could live for God if I could just work in an environment like the church office. Man, if I could just put my kids in a Christian school, everything would be fine. Don't make me laugh right now. Man, if I could just homeschool my kids, they'll just turn out perfect. No. Listen, do you know that just because you're in a homeschool or a Christian school doesn't mean you're in a better situation? Let me take it a step further. It really doesn't matter to me whether you're homeschool, Christian school, or public school. In fact, that's a parental thing. There's not one better than the other. But I will tell you this. As we're all trying to work to seclude ourselves often, to find jobs where we don't have to put up with the Ahabs of the world, to put our kids in environments, once again, that's a whole other topic. I'm not saying it's wrong to private school or homeschool or anything like that, and it's not wrong to be in a public school, but it's like as we try to seclude our kids, and of course we got to protect them, that's our job, but as we try to seclude our own lives, isn't it interesting when you pick up this book, about every story you find is believers from Genesis to Revelation who are right smack in the middle of a wicked world system and living for God. Did you catch that? Right smack in the middle of a wicked, evil world system. And whether it was Moses in Egypt, Joseph in Egypt, Daniel in Babylon, Esther, well, if you go right down and all the great people and all the great leaders and everybody that lived in that environment and all the wickedness that surrounded them, a righteous Lot who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah and was vexed in his soul because of what he saw, all that situation, hey, they weren't in these little communes. They weren't isolated. They were right smack in the middle of the world where you are. And may I remind you, you are not living any different than everybody in the Bible. You and I were made to live in this world, but not to be of this world. And it will be wicked, and it will be hard, and it will be tough, and there will be days you will feel like quitting. Why? Because it is not fun. And you can't tell me there were times Obadiah thought, I'm resigning. Probably didn't some days because he was scared to death he'd lose his life. It wasn't his great moral virtue. It was, I don't want to die. You know, back then, I got the job, I think I'll keep it. Why? The severance plan isn't real good. It's not a good scenario. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I believe without a doubt that we have to have a new philosophy, and that's this. We need to train our kids, train our families to be in this world and how to live as a Christian in this world. Instead of spending all of our time trying to get out of it. And once again, don't take the message wrong. I don't care if you homeschool or Christian school, but that is not the message. It's not a big deal to me. You do what you feel like you need to do. You train how you feel like you need to train. But I do know this. At some point, as everybody grows a certain age, you're going to be in the world. And I believe it's our responsibility to make sure that our kids are ready and that we're ready for it and we're prepared for it. There's a couple of verses I want to give you. Isaiah 42:7 says this: to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Acts 26:18 says this: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Did you listen to that verse? Basically, you could take Acts 26 or Isaiah 42 and make it personal. My job is to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Listen, until Jesus Christ comes back, it will be hard. It will be tough. You will be beat up. You will feel like quitting. And rightfully so, there's no debate about that. There will be good days and there will be bad days. And no one will look down upon you for it because we all go through it. But understand this, it is a wicked, wicked world. And we must accept it. And we must learn to thrive in it and still reach people for Jesus Christ, even in the midst of it. And instead of spending all of our time trying to get out of it and to isolate ourselves, don't you think that's a wonderful plan of Satan to remove all the Christians? Let's get everybody out of any job, any worldly situation. Let's put them all in their own little commune and their own little villages, and let's everybody live safe and protected, and then who reaches the world? Who reaches the world? Think about it. Most of our young people probably have secular jobs. They're going to work at places like Walmart, Food Pyramid, the hospital, Conoco. Good old Conoco. Got to work out back with those guys there. I'm sure they probably have wonderful mouths back there. Just talk wonderful and love each other out there in the refinery. It's just an easy place to work. I'm sure. Of course not. You say, what are you saying, preacher? What I'm saying is this. I praise God there was an Obadiah who was in the house of Ahab, who has such character, such discipline, such ethics, that God could use him to put him there. And even though he wasn't on board with Ahab's philosophy or his doctrine, that Ahab looked at him and said, this guy is benefiting my kingdom. And God said, that's right, but he's going to be benefiting mine more than yours in a day to come. When Ahab thought it was for him, Obadiah was really there for God. And it's all this begins to break loose. And these 100 prophets that he's saving, they get to come out here pretty soon. And they get to start witnessing opening for Jesus Christ. And of course, back then, for Yahweh. It's a wonderful situation. I just want to challenge you. I don't know where you're at. I don't know your situation, but I know this. There's no temptation given to us, but such is common to man. It's common to everybody. One last thought. And I want to leave you with this. God's timing is perfect. For 3 years, Elijah was secluded at the brook. He's with this widow woman. He's in hiding. You know, at any point, God could have said, go talk to Ahab. And he said, no, no, no. I have a specific time I want you to go. And he had him sit there. And he had him in seclusion for these 3 years. And then he brought him out and said, now go do it. Ever wonder why it wasn't sooner than that? Why not get it over with the first day? Go have the conversation just in it. Well, God had a perfect plan. And I thought about that and I said, you know, how often do we know what is right and we know what is proper, and yet it's not exactly the right time? For instance, Moses. Remember good old Moses? He knew he was the deliverer. And although he knew it, he went about the wrong way to achieve it. It was the wrong time. Remember Abraham? He had that son called Isaac, but before that he had another guy called Ishmael. Remember that? He knew he was supposed to have a son for God. He knew there would be somebody else that's coming after him. But when it didn't happen in his timing, he jumped the gun. Listen, can I just tell you something? As you're living right and serving God, may I remind you of something? God's timing is perfect. Let God orchestrate things. I cannot tell you how often I will see a situation, know of a situation, be praying about a situation, and God just doesn't give peace for anything to happen. But as soon as he does, man, I'm telling you, every single time, it works great. I mean, and every time I've jumped the gun, and I've tried to do it myself, I've tried to intervene on my own, every time it's been a mess. And I spend weeks in counseling and talking and fixing and over in pain. And I'm thinking, man, if I just would have waited on God. And every time I've just backed up and said, okay, God, I'm praying about this, I'm looking at this, but I'm waiting for you to tell me to move. Listen, there's a lot of things that it may be right. It may be right to chide with your spouse. Probably not good to do that in public. It may be right to discipline your children. Probably not good to do it in public. It may be right, I wrote down, to talk to someone about a problem. But probably not when they're at work. It may be right to, and yet can be done, at the wrong time. It may be right to get married. But not the right time. There's a lot of things that are right, but they just need God's timing. When I look at this situation, I see God taking this guy Obadiah, this guy Elijah, placing upon their hearts, their directions, to meet at the right time. And when they did, as we get to the rest of the story, everything worked out just fine because of God's timing. What an interesting man, Obadiah. I hope you'll spend a little bit more time looking at him and studying him. But I know if we had to have one central thing that we get out of his life, it's this. We need to understand that we need to do right, even when right is wrong. And there may come a time when you're going to have to stand up, when everybody around you thinks what you're doing is wrong. But you know, according to thus saith the word, it's 100% right. And you say, preacher, what do I do? You do what is right. Because you know what? Those who are on the right side always win. Always win.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater Building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.